Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. I'll explain why. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely, 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. We have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For in the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth." Let's pray. Lord, it is true that when we are dealt the consequences of our actions, we so often learn nothing from them. And it's part of our numbness and dullness to the things of God. And Israel is a prime example, but they're not the only ones. And our land, Lord, today is in much distress, and yet who is seeking you to heal our wounds? Even with all the confirmation of destruction that comes upon us when we forsake your way, yet still our nation pursues evil and perversion. So we get it, Lord. And we, as Daniel also, would pray for the restoration of our land to you. For having land in itself is not enough. We need you, Lord. I pray we would see hope in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. A construction project has a progression, a start, a conceptualizing, drawing up the plans, the concept, to the doing of the construction, to the completion of the destruction. And at times in the process, especially once the construction begins, it seems in some projects that it will never be completed. And this is especially true of road construction projects because we pass those if we're on the road every day. And they seem to be stalled. We keep looking every Sunday at the bridge construction on 301 at the Edisto River over here. And I'll tell Cindy, see if you notice any difference this week. Anything changed? I can't tell any difference from one week to the next. It looks a lot the same. I see people sometimes out there walking around. I see their equipment there. But I mean, what's going on? That was also true in Columbia up near I-77 on 26. And I mean, that was forever. Somebody finally complained about it who had some influence in the state government. And it finally got completed, at least that part. There's another part north of Columbia, I guess, has been going on since the 1800s, seems. Some projects seem to enter the twilight zone, and nothing. Ideally, there comes a time when it's done. It's over, it's complete. And one day, I'm assuming that we will say we remember when the Edisto River Bridge over there on 301 was being worked on. And now it's not being worked on. Now it's finished. Well, the Lord started a progress of redemption in the Garden of Eden. And sometimes when you look at society, it looks like, nothing is happening. There will be a day, just like with road construction projects, when it's done, we look at the end result. But the Lord is never tardy. He's never slow. I think a lot of the road construction problems, I mean, it's like a government workforce. It's a works program almost where they don't want to get the job done. They want to keep people employed or something. The Lord is not slow about these things. He's not slack. If there is anything like that in government, we kind of expect that, but not with the Lord. The Lord never tarries in the completion of his will. He completes his will in the exact time frame he wants to complete it in. His slowness is not really slowness. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. His timing is not on the same level as ours. And he's not lazy. And he's not lacking zeal. He doesn't have any underhanded purpose to delay. He is completing his work. And so when we look at where we are in coming to the end of 2 Kings that we did last, well, actually Sunday morning in Sunday school, that we're at the end of Israel and the end of Judah. Now, the next book after 2 Kings is 1 Chronicles, which is a restating of the history that we've been going through since Saul in Kings and 2 Samuel. I'm not sure yet what I'm going to do about that. But the interim was a 70-year captivity. And that 70 years in Daniel 9 is over. And so I want to talk about where Israel, Judah are at the end of 2 Kings, where we just passed. In 721 BC, Israel fell to Assyria. In 586 BC, Judah fell to Babylon after two deportations. The third one was the end one, and 586 was the last date for that, although it started before that. And it was announced that Judah, because they had not kept any of their Sabbath years, they're supposed to go 6 years and then take the seventh year off for the land. They never did that because making money was always a lot more important than doing the will of God. So they let them all lapse. 490 years worth, no Sabbath years, meant 70 years where they owed the land a rest. And so the Lord just made the land rest by captivity, 70 years. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. The whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. And by the way, you can't even find Babylon anymore. It's just a bunch of ruins out in a piece of dirt over there. Then Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So the Lord promised both judgment and restoration to the land. Then he says in Jeremiah, continuing there, then in verse 20, in chapter 29, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Pretty clear. A very definite number, 70. If you look at the opening of Daniel 9, where Daniel says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, of the Medes, who was made king over the kingdom of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel, who was exiled in Babylon from one of the earlier deportations, the first one probably, and he was, of course, hopeful for the restoration of his homeland from where he was taken. And so he, seeing Jeremiah's writing and prophecy some years later, calculates that the time has come, that the 70 years of exile were over. And the next thing promised, the restoration of the people to the land, was upon them. But it would be a mistake, and Daniel did not make this mistake, but many people would. Once you see that 70 years are past and that's time to go back, that meant the nation was restored to the place where it should be. And that was not the case. To have land was never enough for Israel. They had land, they disobeyed God and lost it. To have the temple, never enough. They had the temple and forsook all the laws of God and did not practice faithfulness toward what God had provided in the temple. They had kings, many kings, all the kings of Israel, almost half of the kings in Judah didn't walk with the Lord. So many things that were known, they just forsook the Lord on. So to go back to the land, which was what this promise was about, and that would have ended in 536 BC, thereabouts, and they would have then seen that the 70 years of desolations were done. And now it's time to go back. But you'll see in Daniel's praying here, he is not counting on that being anything except the next thing to be concerned about and to pray about. In the middle part here, there's still a good bit to do. The restoration of the people of Israel was a long way from being fulfilled. Now, that would be in the new covenant that Jesus would inaugurate. The Messiah would come. So we're a good, 500 plus years from that in time. All this was about for Israel was to go back to the land, to have the land and the buildings restored. Now, in Ezra, the temple was built. In Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were built. But other pagan nations still afflicted Israel. There was still a lot of anger toward Israel. Nations still, pummeled them, rummaged through them. They did not get back to the place where Solomon was when he was ruling in the height of the kingdom. And so there was time still ahead. And the condition of the people, and this is what we saw toward the end of our study in 2 Kings and some in Jeremiah, the people at the end, regardless of how humbled they had been by the nations, Nebuchadnezzar wiped them out, tore down the walls, tore down the temple. They rebelled still. They rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar's governor. They rebelled against the prophecy of Jeremiah when Jeremiah said, "This is the word of the Lord, stay in the land. Don't go to Egypt." So what do? They left the land and went to Egypt. So here we are in Daniel 9, and we're past those early days. It's like 50 years or so from those days to this. And so what now? Once you get a physical restoration, what do you do with that? Once you reach the end of the promised desolations, what do? And most people, once they get to the end of that, are still the same. And at the end of 70 years, they were still not conducive to obedience to the Lord. Now, if you, I read some of the prayer that goes on through 19. But you'll see that Daniel keeps saying, we're still not, we still haven't learned. We disobeyed as a nation, and we still haven't learned. He talks about how they sinned back then to bring about the judgment. But then also that same spirit of iniquity remains to that day. The people who pray to the Lord usually want the Lord to fix things outside of themselves. Not that they have to fix anything. Not that they have to repent or walk with God or be in His Word or pray or be faithful and obedient to the things that we've been told. But that we'll just keep floating on through life and expect God to fix it. And then we'll be fixed. And Daniel doesn't do that. They come to the end of the desolations. They come to the point where God has promised to return the people to the land, and He did. But it was not at all the restoration of Israel yet. Now, we don't expect mere calamity to be a direct means of grace. We always hope that. I've visited people in the hospital, and I mean they have really learned from this. I went to preach in prisons in Colombia when I was in school. Oh, they've really learned from this. They went through a scare. They had a traffic accident. They had a drug overdose. They did something. They were in there for various crimes in the prison. Oh, learn my lesson. Very seldom is that the case, unfortunately. It does happen. But not from that. Not just from experiencing a bad thing. The means of grace is still the Spirit of God. Now, God, if He chooses, will use these things, and He does. And people are knocked into their senses by the Holy Spirit through those things. But those things in themselves without the Holy Spirit do not bring about that change. And we could count over and over and over and over and over people we know that that is true about. It's more likely that rebellion will get stronger by the passage of time, rather than it will be less. And nations are always hoping that some mere physical change will take place and bring a better day. That's the error of politics. Now, politics, government is of God. Government, at least. And to have a king or a president or, you know, a premier of some kind, whoever is heading a government to bring orders to society, that's great. Nothing wrong with that. That's of God. But that being from God does not mean that the government is the solution. As Reagan said, the government is not the answer to the problem. The government is the problem. That remains the case in most ways. We need spiritual renewal. So Daniel here, when he sees that they're going to have a physical renewal, a physical return by the promise of God, he has no doubt about that. He's not praying here for the Lord to do what He said He was going to do. He's applying that the Lord's going to bring them back, but He's not stopping there. That's just the punishment part. Now what He wants is for spiritual reform, spiritual life. Most nations, I would venture to say all nations, want some outward change or inward change that would just make a physical, natural alteration of fortunes. Daniel didn't settle for that. He sought the Lord for spiritual reform. And as we read through that, and you've heard through verse 13 so far, he's asking for that. Because what good is it if You go through 70 years of captivity. And then you come back and you're the same as you were before. In what caused the captivity in the first place? So it's got to be fixed on the inside, and that's the work of God. And so many times, churches are this way too, that we just want an outward kind of conformity to what looks like better times. And then we just stay the same inside. Jesus spoke of a man who kind of straightened himself out. Luke chapter 11, verse 24, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So there's a man who has a demon, and the demon leaves, and he sweeps his house out, his body. He cleans himself up outside. But because he's not really changed, when the demon comes back, he says, well, this is nice. This is nicer than it was when I left. So he gets seven more demons more wicked than him and brings them, and they all live there. Then the last state's worse than the first. Daniel's prayer in this chapter is for spiritual health on top of the restoration to the land. It's not enough to go back to the land because they had the land already. And they blew it. We need more than just a land, a nation, a place. Many Southern Baptist churches are content with an increase in numbers. In fact, that's all they're after, basically. More people. Now, I want more people. I'm fine with that. I'm also fine with less people. But I wouldn't mind more people genuinely wanting to come to our church and be with us, and that'd be great. But Southern Baptists have measured their success for many, many years by the number of people that come. And that is a very bad measure. And we count people. And we measure a successful church. The pastors of the biggest churches get the most invites to speak at the convention and stuff like that. But what does it matter if we have 1,000 people in church and 856 of them are demons? Or that we have millions of dollars and some of it goes to corrupt organizations within the Southern Baptist Convention? There have been corrupt things that Southern Baptists support for forever, or for a long time. So what good is it? We're measuring success then by the outward. And so Daniel wouldn't even have prayed because they're coming back. The Lord said they're coming back. The land's being given back to them. They're going to live there again. The temple's going to be rebuilt. All that stuff's going to go. He's not praying about that. Daniel prays for true restoration of the people of God. And I think it's easy to aim at these physical things because those are easier to accomplish. Now, we would have so many more people in our church if every time somebody came, we gave every person $1,000 every time they came. We'd have so many people. We'd have to talk about building on to the facilities we have now. We'd report to the State office, what a growth we've had. And it would be attributed to the power of God that the Lord is working at Covenant Baptist Church because we're giving every person that comes every week $1,000. And we could build the biggest church in the world. If it started slacking off, we could give $10,000 every time. Here they come back. We'd have people moving here from other countries to come to our church. We'd be a multinational organization. And what would it matter to the spiritual condition of the church? Because a lot of people have a lot of money and don't know the Lord. In fact, most people with a lot of money don't know the Lord. So Daniel prays. And I'm not gonna, it's not my purpose tonight to go through all the intricacies of the prayer. But he admits their need. He admits they have still not learned a lesson. They do not have a divine right to be restored. The restoration of the land is not God's approval of them. It's God continuing on the progress of the redemption he began in the Garden of Eden that he carried on to Christ and beyond so that one day it will all be completed. That's God doing that. Daniel prays for true recovery, for God's mercy. He recognizes that God has been just. A person who is not really dealt with by God, who doesn't really know the Lord, argues with God about any kind of lack of blessing God might give, complains like he's worthy of it. But Daniel identifies with Israel as a sinner himself, that none of us are worthy of it. Although he certainly was not like the bulk of Israel, he was a man who had a great deal of favor from the Lord, highly esteemed, as Gabriel said, starting in Daniel 9, verse 20, says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord God and in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision.'" Then he went on to the 70 weeks prophecy. That's what this prayer is about. And want people to start coming to church. They don't go to church. That's great. We want them to start doing some basic things that we're all supposed to do, prayer and reading of the scriptures and seeking the Lord. Mend our ways. But all of that has to come from the heart. The Pharisees were very outwardly righteous. Biggest enemies Jesus had. Because they were formal. They were just mechanical. They didn't love the Lord. They just went through the motions. Now, Daniel was comforted. And I'm not going into that about the restoration and what would take place and how long it would take. And it was 70 weeks, 490 years in total to the end of this, starting at a future point. But the restoration is what we seek. The heart change. To not be satisfied just with the mechanics. And the mechanics may give us some encouragement. Glad to see more people interested. Glad to see more people involved. Glad to see more people coming. But true life isn't about mechanics. In the documents that are posted on the website on Jonathan Edwards and revival, if you read those, what you'll find is everybody was going to church already. It was against the law not to go to church in that part of the country at that time. This was 1730s. So that wasn't a problem. A lot of people were there. The change took place when people started seeking the Lord and turning from their evil ways, or just wandering and doing nothing and having no zeal for God. And the whole place changed by the Holy Spirit. They talked differently. They occupied their time differently. Sins you couldn't beat out of people before, the people left themselves. Get them to come to church. Are you kidding me? They wanted to have extra meetings at the pastor's house to learn more than just the time they were in church. Even young people. And the whole place took on a life of heart religion. This is what Daniel is praying for here. And when Israel and Judah, now Judah at the end, come to the exile, this is the hope of Daniel. Not just go back to the land. What difference would that be than before? But that they be new people, truly reformed in spirit. Let's pray. Well, we're grateful that you do restore, that you change people. The people who have no intention of changing, Lord, you change. Who have no eye on the better way, and yet they change. Or may we see that in our area here, in our church, in our denomination, in this land, that people might be saved in this very tumultuous time, and that true spiritual life will come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.